The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, as has been our custom, we'll open up with just a little touching base on how your Lent's going. Good struggles, anything, insights gained or wisdom gleaned. So if anybody has any thoughts to share, go ahead and jump right in.
Father, I'd like to ask you a question about the idea of Lenten disciplines and the spiritual aspect thereof and also collateral benefits. It occurs to me as people have talked that there are some things that people are doing which, in addition to involving spiritual discipline, also have some other independent advantages. Like maybe if you give up red meat, you might see a decrease in your cholesterol. Or if you give up ice cream, you might see a decrease in your waistline. So my question is, what is the relationship? Does the fact that there's some sort of non-spiritual benefit from those disciplines in any way detract from the spiritual benefit?
I think so long as the priority is first on the spiritual, then I don't see that as an issue. I think the trouble is, and this is a little bit what we touched on at the end of last week, is I think when we drift into Lent as kind of this season of self-help, and it's this opportunity for me to kind of, you know, to work on my waistline or to clean out my closet and to kind of completely kind of separate those things from the spiritual aspect, that's when I think we see the creep, where it starts to get in the way a little bit. But I think as it, you know, if the discipline truly is, you know, I'm disciplining my body so that I can, you know, be more in tune with, you know, the spiritual demands upon my life, you know, that I can actually seek to unite those struggles with the passion, then I don't see those. Yeah, those aren't necessarily in any way inhibiting the Lenten discipline or devotion. So. But it is. I think it's a lot about intention, because there are a lot of people who take up Lent really as kind of just a, this is my season to get back into the gym. And it's like, well, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just that's maybe not so much a Lenten discipline. It's just a good thing for you to do in general. And so I think that's part of where the balance comes from, is what's the intention behind it. Secondary benefits are certainly not an issue, but so long as they're secondary. Is that a fair enough assessment?
That gets to what I was asking about.
All right. Well, and on a not completely unrelated side of that, so while I was away, on Monday, my friend Father Dave Hall was at work, and plans had to change. And so he said, hey, I'm going to drop lunch by the house, but I've got to go make a pastoral call afterward. And without thinking, you know, he said, hey, how about Whataburger, which is a Texas-based fast food restaurant. And I'm like, yeah, sure, that's fine, whatever. And as soon as it showed up, I was like, oh, yeah, I'm not supposed to be doing fast food. Oops. And it was a good reminder to me that there is, you know, just as we make we don't make exceptions to let ourselves off the hook, but we do make exceptions for the fact that our disciplines are not things that we need to superimpose on other people either at the same time. You know, he was going out of his way to come back by the house to drop me off some lunch before going on to his next thing. And so for me to say, oh, actually, sorry, I can't do fast food, it's Lent, is again one of those places where you've kind of got your priorities a little bit out of whack. You superimposed yourself over the entire situation rather than you know, this is my brother in Christ, a friend who is going out of his way to do something charitable for me. This isn't a breaking of my discipline to participate in this, because what I'm doing is a sharing in his hospitality, not in some kind of choice to, you know, to consciously break it. You know, it was an actual an unintentional decision to begin with. But then when it showed up, if I chucked it in the garbage can, that wouldn't have made me more pious or holy. It would have just made me ungrateful. So,
how was that water burger?
It was good. You know, hey, I'm a fan. You know, their fries, you know, they're okay, but the burgers, and of course, sweet tea, real sweet tea. So,
your story about the hamburger reminds me of a lady I went out with in my single days, who was Jewish, and her father had been in the Second World War and was being transported to Europe on a ship, a converted civilian ocean liner. And he found that when they had left, shortly after they left, he found out that they did not have a kosher menu. And he found that with some poking around, the only kosher food he could find was a case of Clark candy bars. And so from New York City to Southampton, he subsisted, it took him about 8 days, he subsisted on that carton of Clark candy bars. And rather than break the dietary laws. And I asked my moot court partner in law school, whose father was a rabbi, about that. And my friend said he thought maybe that was a little bit much, that God probably would look the other way if he had not had a strictly kosher diet during those 8 days that he was in transit. He didn't have to live off of candy bars.
Any other thoughts or questions as we're just kind of working through our Lenten disciplines or devotions? All right. Well, if you think of anything or want to share at some point, please feel free to jump in. But we'll go ahead and kind of recap where we got last week, looking through the scriptural and the liturgical background of some of the why and what we do in Lent, really kind of driving us to this reminder that Lent is not some kind of standalone goal. You know, it's not that season of self-help where I'm out to work on my, you know, get ready for my swimsuit for this summer or anything like that. It really is. It's about that preparation for Easter, and with that comes, you know, the season of penance and discipline, which prunes off, you know, things that are inhibiting our walk of faith, in order to drive us towards that renewal of our baptismal covenant and the growth in holiness that hopefully is the outworking of our Lenten disciplines and devotions. And so with that, that kind of sets the stage then for as we consider the particular practices that are often encouraged to us and which we consider taking up as a part of Lent. And so this week, what we'll be doing is we'll be looking at the first kind of set of those in the, in the invitation to a Holy Lent, which includes self-examination, repentance, and to that I go ahead and tack on confession, because that's kind of the natural tie into those, that's certainly a mirroring together of the disciplines with the liturgical practice as well. And when I think of self-examination, repentance, and confession, almost invariably one of the first things that comes to my mind from our tradition is the exhortation. It goes, you know, we have a long history of it in the course of the prayer book tradition, and so it's a big reminder to us. And in fact, I'm going to use it not this Sunday, but next Sunday as kind of a last, as we make kind of that last push towards Holy Week. Kind of a little reminder, kind of a little bit of a hearkening back to Ash Wednesday. Okay, let's gather our thoughts and prayers as we move towards it. So, but within the exhortation, there is this paragraph towards the middle of it on page 317, which I think is good food for thought as we look at these particular practices today. Examine your lives and conduct by the rule of God's commandments, that you may perceive wherein you have offended, in what you have done or left undone, whether in thought, word, or deed, and acknowledge your sins before Almighty God, with full purpose of amendment of life, being ready to make restitution for all injuries and wrongs done by you to others, and also being ready to forgive those who have offended you, in order that you yourselves may be forgiven. And then, being reconciled with one another, come to the banquet of that most heavenly food. So, just kind of there at the start, anything in that kind of stand out within, you know, this idea of the Lenten season and these disciplines that we're talking about, anything in that section of the exhortation jump out at you? Well, first, I think there's a couple of things that show up in the process, and I think we find bits of these throughout the throughout that section in the exhortation. And I've got little five little things that I think stand out in various shapes and forms. One is there has to be some kind of recognition that goes with it. We've got to be aware of ourselves. You know, I have sinned against God or my neighbor. That recognition, and to know that, you know, we have to have a standard against which to use that. And as the exhortation reminds us, we find that in the rule of God's commandments. And that reminds us to look at things done, left undone, thought, word, deed. And in doing those things to then acknowledge our sins before God. We hear in Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We can't find healing. We can't let those disciplines really provide the fruit of our Lenten journey if we don't let them actually touch the things they need to touch. You know, if we kind of partition out, well, I'm not going to worry about this part over here, then it's like we're trying to limit how much we want to let God be involved in the decisions and the struggles and the things that we're going through. And that goes for not just for our sins, but also for any kind of decision which we have to make with respect to God in our lives also. You know, if we're trying to discern, you know, a new path for ourselves or a decision for something that we're doing in terms of our life or ministry, we can't act like, well, I can give God this little section, but I'm going to do the rest of this without. It's got to be we have to recognize how much it is an inclusive whole to who we are. And then with respect to this, and I should also say, these don't all necessarily are a process as in sequential. They don't necessarily happen as if, well, I have this and then I have this and many of these are going to be happening at the same time or perhaps in a slightly different order depending upon personal reflection. But one of the next things that we also notice is that there is an aspect of contrition, of remorse. You know, I really am sorry for the places where I mess up, and not just in those cases where I get caught. It's about saying, you know, I didn't, you know, I am sorry, you know, I regret that, you know, I have pained, you know, a loved one in the way that I behaved. I regret that I've put distance between me and God by choosing things that I know are sinful, by things that I know create distance in our relationship. And with that concept of remorse, it's not just as Lent as a whole isn't about, you know, feeling bad. It's about that being a part of that process. And you hear in 2 Corinthians, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. I think that's an important connection that gets lost a lot of times, that it's it becomes a little too much of we're just shaking our finger at folks when they sin. And it's like, no, it's not so much this as an almost, it's a beckoning, it's a welcoming. It's like, okay, yes, you should be sorry. You know, we need that as a part of our own catharsis and healing process. But with that regret, with that remorse, is the opportunity to use that by God's grace to grow in the process of repentance, that our self-examination helps us to take up the journey towards growth by in faith and grace. So with that, we then also have, of course, repentance itself, which is quite literally a turning. You know, I intend to turn away from my sin that I can amend my ways with God's help. Excuse me. You know, part of that regret and repentance go hand in hand. It's easy for us, you know, that's where it's that little caveat, not just the cases where I get caught is important, because we don't get, if we're just confessing things without really intending we're going to change anything, we're not really confessing them. What we're doing is, well, I just need to get the slate wiped clean so I can fill it up again. And that's not really healthy for us, because it's not intending growth. It says, no, I'm happy with the way things are. I'm just kind of doing a, you know, perfunctory check on my list and going to go back to doing what I was doing before. And so repenting really is that changing of trajectory. You know, the image usually is of a 180 degree turn. Away from sin, towards the outstretched arms of God, waiting to receive us back in repentance. And so for this, I found in Acts 3, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. I think maybe my favorite word in that sentence might be again, that it's this reminder that it is a process. Which is an encouragement, because that means we're not, you know, we know that in our, you know, in our human state, we're going to stumble and fall. We're going to trip off the path and, you know, end up out in left field at some point. And so the encouragement is, when that happens, repent. Whether it's the first time or the 500th time, repent. There is no point where we get so far gone that repentance is not, you know, it is not healthy for us or doesn't bear benefits in the life of faith. There's no place we can get to where our sins are too great for us to be able to see the fruits of repentance in our lives. There's also with this kind of this idea of restitution, that where possible, we should do what we can to make right the places where we have done wrong. There is, of course, the story of Zacchaeus, who comes to the Lord and, you know, having just had this, you know, this is a kind of it is a transformative experience, that having encountered Jesus, you know, the good news of the gospel, he says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham." You know, that idea that it's not just enough for us to, well, I'm sorry that I did that to you, but I'm not actually going to do anything to make that right, is important. It's, you know, we all know the, you know, we've all seen kids when they just say the sorry to get off the hook. Like, well, I'm just going to say sorry. I'm not actually going to do anything to, like, make my relationship right with this person. You know, so I'm just, you know, so that kind of actually hits two of them at once. It's kind of a false remorse, but also, you know, there's no desire for really, you know, this process of being, of beginning this reconciliation. You know, that to make right what is wrong. And that's important for us, that where we can, we should. Again, confession and, you know, this idea of forgiveness of sins isn't just a get out of jail free card. It's not just an opportunity for us to get away with it and not have to live with real consequences. You know, there are real consequences. There are temporal realities as well as spiritual realities. And, you know, if you steal something, you need to pay it back. You know, you need to make whole whoever you've taken from, you know, and that's part of what we do. We take ownership of the consequences of our sins as well as holding on to the hope of our reconciliation by forgiveness as well. Which of course is the end hope of this whole process, is this hope of renewal. This desire for us to grow in grace by the forgiveness of sins, but in that idea of pursuing holiness, that it's not, you know, it's not so much just getting back to square one, but getting back to that point with God's grace, helping us to take a step further in faith, to go a step farther in our pursuit of holiness. So that, you know, that great quote in Matthew 3, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, that it is to be fruitful. You know, these processes are to help us bear that fruit in our lives. So I just thought that'd be an interesting kind of way to lay out, you know, some of the key parts that go along with this process of doing self-examination and repentance and confession. Any thoughts on kind of those 5 points there, or any questions to go along with that? Well, moving to a look at the examine specifically, a self-examination. As I mentioned, you know, a lot of this isn't, you know, it's specifically kind of geared towards this idea of sin and repentance. But a lot of this also has potential for a lot of fruit in terms of just general discernment of, you know, how we are going to conduct ourselves in our lives. And so when we go through a process of self-examination, and using an actual examine to look at our lives or our decisions, I just thought some suggestions to kind of get started with that. You know, one of the things is whether or not we choose, whatever form we choose to take in terms of the confession, a healthy Christian life takes up this idea of self-examination. It's an opportunity for us to be completely honest, because there will always be the temptation to, you know, let ourselves off the hook, to, you know, potentially, you know, lie to ourselves a little bit about, you know, what's actually wrong. And so we need that true assessment in order to avail ourselves to all of God's grace. Because what happens so much in the life of faith is not that God is withholding his grace from us. It's rather we are withholding ourselves from God. We're kind of saying, well, I'm going to hold on to this. God, you can take care of everything else, but I don't really want you to have this part of it. When he would love nothing more than to relieve us of the whole of our spiritual burdens. You know, keeping back a part of ourselves from the love of God is to limit those places where he would seek to give us life in the place of death. So it helps to be honest with ourselves. It helps to be honest with God. Mostly also because God, we're not going to surprise God with what we say. He knows. You know, there's some part of us that thinks we can hide things from God, but we know we can't. It's just part of our human nature. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, you know, that well, we're going to hide, even though it's God who's walking through the garden. Well, what did you think was going to happen? Do you think God wasn't going to find you because you stood behind a tree? So it is, that's human tendency for us. to want to try and avoid those uncomfortable and the consequences of our decisions. So once we've kind of settled in and agree that we should be honest about it, have a plan. There are a number of different things available. If you noticed a few weeks back in the newsletter on the Shrove Tuesday week, I put these three links out there for three different kinds of formats that are used for doing that kind of self-examination, self-assessment. These are different resources that I've stumbled across over the years. Some of the traditional ones being, for example, a look at the seven deadly sins, which I actually did that as a self-examination in my time over the weekend. I did the one out of the St. Augustine's Prayer Book and just spent some time praying through that as well. Others include the Ten Commandments. So it's a very popular form, kind of using that as the framework, and then using questions within each of the specific commandments to help discern where we are. But having a plan helps, because that helps keep us kind of on track without having to feel like, not only do I have to remember what I've done, but I have to make sure I've actually covered everything as well. So having a little bit of a plan takes a little bit of that burden off, actually. And also allows us to really give ourselves over to that time. And time is an important aspect of it. It's not a comfortable subject to kind of have to do that personal self-examination of places where we're considering our sins and our brokenness, but we need to give ourselves time so that we don't rush through the process, or as is often the case, particularly for our day-to-day and week-to-week prayers, often the tendency to kind of skip the process. We all of a sudden we look up on Sunday morning and it's, oh gosh, we're at the confession already. I haven't even thought about what I actually need to confess. And we say the words and then it's just like, probably should have thought a little more about what I was doing today. And I'll be the first to admit that I stumble into that sometimes as well, and go, I should have taken, even just a couple of minutes to think about this before beginning. That little bit of intentionality going a long way. So taking that time, being intentional about it. And if you're using, one of the longer forms, as we get more practiced with it, that inventory comes to us more easily. It doesn't take, not that we're going to rush through it because we're familiar, but we just start to form those patterns of how we think about it. So it's easier to kind of traverse from point to point. But we really, we need that time. We need to engage with that. We also would do well to ask for God's help in the examination. Yes, we know we're imperfect in how we, what we think and say and do, but we're often in need of help, sometimes even just recalling, those places. Oh, I forgot that, I really did mess up there. I forgot I was mean to Joey or Sally or whoever, and yes, God already knows, so we're not going to surprise him, but we can use, his assistance, the ministration of the Spirit to kind of bring those things back to the fore for us, and say, help me do this, and help me to not hide things from you or from myself. Help me to try and be fully open and honest as I'm doing this examination. And when we have kind of all those pieces in place, then we can begin. And with this, I would encourage us to be thorough, but not harsh, to be patient, but not overly dwelling on the individual points, because we want an accurate account of our sins, certainly, but we don't want to get to the end of an examination that has either so little or so much detail that we've sort of obscured the picture of where we are and of where we're trying to go. We really can get to the point where we become kind of overly scrupulous, to the point of kind of burying the picture with the details. We kind of pile on to the point where we're not really creating an opportunity to move forward. And so it's a good reminder to us all also that it's an opportunity for us to confess our own sins. It's occasionally tempting to want to recall the sins of others, or to excuse ourselves by their mistakes. But that's not part of what we're doing. That's something that maybe we need to be doing as a part of, you know, community building or relationship reconciliation with one another. But for the purposes of self-examination, our job is to be, you know, as open and honest with ourselves as we are, and to leave those things that are not appropriate to that moment for another time in a different context. And so I'll be the first to admit that getting to the end of that whole process the first few times is not necessarily one that usually makes us feel too great, because we don't usually like to think about the places we mess up in life. With that is an opportunity for us, even in the midst of kind of that uncomfortable moment, to offer, you know, a prayer for grace and thanksgiving, because to have embarked on this part of the process is to have taken that step towards repentance, towards the amendment of life, and by preparing ourselves for the good confession, whatever form that may be. And we'll talk about form in just a second, but any thoughts about kind of that process of going through this self-examination?
One of the things that I have found, as you said, the first few times you do this, it's quite uncomfortable. And if you find yourself in a place of being vulnerable, then perhaps it might, I know in my case, in addition to asking for God's help, I also ask for protection during that process, because it's really hard to find that balance between being honest enough without going to that other end of being, of beating yourself up.
Yeah. I think that's true. That is a tendency to want to be overly harsh with ourselves. And so it kind of can, in some ways, it can feel kind of like we're opening Pandora's box. Mm-hmm. And it is. And I think that is, a prayer of, protection, both from those temptations within ourselves, but also from those temptations from without. That we can, this idea that, this is one of those areas where, as we look at the scriptures, Satan would love nothing more than for us to never make a good confession, because then we would always be, withholding a portion of our lives from God. We would always be trying to, pull one over or do what we want rather than what God wants. And so, yeah, it is, there is a very much a spiritual conflict as a result of that, both the internal struggle, but also this eternal struggle as well, that is going on in the midst of our lives. And I think also one of the things that I didn't mention here, but is helpful as well, because I occasionally have this with young people who are making their second or third examination or confession, is this tendency to want to go back and rehash things that have already been confessed. That's another part. We're talking about being overly scrupulous, is that if you've already confessed it and you haven't fallen back into that. You haven't, it was something you did once, you confessed it. You don't actually need to confess it again, because, scripture is pretty clear, when it says, as far as the east is from the west, is as far as God has separated us from our sins. And that's important for us to hold on to, that I have confessed this and God has forgiven me this. And so I can let that go. That doesn't mean that we can't still learn from it, but we don't need to confess it again. We don't need to revisit that for the purposes of this portion of self-examination. And so that's a, but that is, but I do think that that's a a point well taken about this idea of being being conscious that we are opening ourselves up and being vulnerable in that moment.
We aren't going to shock God with our sins, but we don't run the risk of boring him with our sins either.
Yes. Well, you know, exactly. Well, you know, I don't need to have,
I agree with you.
I used the Lord's name in vain, 17 times. I did this, 14 times. I did. Yes. Okay.
Waiting for God to say, yes, I know the cookie you stole from Susie in the third grade. I know you feel bad about it. But that was in 1970. We can move on.
Yeah.
Please. Yeah. Sins only from this century. I think with what the deacon was talking about, I think it's important to keep in mind the distinction between guilt and shame. Mm. Guilt is when you feel bad for what you've done. Shame is when you feel bad about what you are. And I think that as people born in original sin and constantly repenting, the guilt is appropriate, but that needs to be balanced against the backdrop of the fact that ultimately we are children of God, loved by God, and created in God's image. And so we are people who have done bad things, but we are not the bad things that we have done. And I think that's the distinction as far as when you talk about, and what made me think about this is when you talk about beating yourself up, as opposed to beating your sin or getting, I don't want to say beating, but getting your, separating yourself from your sins, as opposed to coming to the conclusion that you are so shot through with the bad things you've done that you are fused into those bad things, because that is actually probably heretical, because I think it's a denial of the idea of redemption and absolution.
Yeah.
So, I think guilt is appropriate. I think if you get to the point of shame, it's probably, you've probably gone too far. As they say on MapQuest, if you get to shame, you've gone a quarter of a mile too far.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a healthy and helpful distinction, that is often missed. And I think that's, sadly, I think it's something that is often, that it's a distinction that isn't made by those who are trying to exhort others to, these practices of examination and repentance, that by, again, that idea of, if all I'm doing is shaking my finger at you, then, the whole time just feels like, oh, well, then I am just a terrible person, which leads into these issues of, not really wanting to make the good examination, because why bother? I'm so far gone, what's the purpose? But if we, if instead our identity is that we are God's children, that we have been adopted by grace, but that we struggle, that's a very different kind of identity. It is. That's why I think this is a healthy discipline for us, because it helps, as we practice it more regularly, it actually helps us fall back onto that richer identity of being children of God, because it's inviting us to constantly come back and say, no, I am involved in this relationship with God, that he is freely offering this grace to me. And I would be a fool to not avail myself of it. I'd be crazy to not want to, confess my sins fully, openly, and honestly, and to get them off my mind, off my heart, off my conscience.
Would add that self-understanding is a gift that comes out of this process, and pulling ourselves to be less conflicted so that we're not battling ourselves. And I think in order to recognize that, we need God's presence as the touchstone that helps us recognize that in ourselves.
That's very much one of the great fruits that comes out of this process, is that deeper self-understanding. And with that self-understanding, the understanding of the self as it is found in Jesus Christ. in the relationship with faith. So, yeah, I think that's very much a healthy, a healthy and helpful fruit of that process. Well, as I mentioned, you know, there is kind of the practical part that goes along with it, and this idea of how do we go about incorporating this into our life of faith. There, of course, are the formal ways we do it. You know, at the daily offices, morning, evening prayer, and compline all have confession as a part of it. That's optional. You don't have to use it every time, but it's available to us on a daily basis in the offices. Of course, at the Eucharist on Sundays and holy days, we have it as a part of it. And then there is the sacramental rite of confession called Reconciliation of a Penitent in the prayer book. Which is kind of another one of those formal ways that we do engage with that. But there are also informal ways that the church has seen used in various capacities over time as well. You know, for those as a part of a private devotion. I know that for some people they use that as a part of, you know, if they do something like a holy hour where they're sitting, you know, sitting, just kind of sitting time praying in the church. This idea of using the examination and process of, you know, of kind of privately making their confession is a part of their experience. We also see it potentially in a relationship with a spiritual director who isn't necessarily a priest. Historically, some of the greatest spiritual directors have been great men and women of the laity who have offered great insight and wisdom. And so they're often a sounding board while not necessarily doing the sacramental side of the confession, are a wonderful resource in terms of providing counsel and godly assistance in helping to grow in that idea of self-understanding. Of, you know, these seeing connections maybe that we don't see right off the bat. Likewise, similar can be seen for things like accountability partners and things like that, where somebody who we share kind of an intentional relationship with for mutual encouragement along the way. So there are kind of a lot of different ways that this can be worked out. We certainly don't want to encourage the informal as a replacement for the formal. We don't ever want to pull away from the ways that we have this incorporated in our life, but those informal are certainly great supplemental ways to engage with that in a way that might, particularly as we grow into that process, help to nuance our understanding and our engagement with it as well. Just kind of tying into that as well, the how often, obviously with the daily offices, can literally be a daily thing for us. I wouldn't suggest doing a full-blown, you know, seven deadly sins catechism out of the St. Augustine's prayer book every single day. That's going to lead towards scrupulosity. That's going to lead towards the point of I'm going to be so judgmental of myself that I'm going to start to conflate that issue of identity with activity, and that that I'll be identified by my sins more than I am. So that kind of examine more of an occasional thing rather than a every single day. Every single day might be something more simple of taking the confession itself and saying, well, where have I failed in thought today? Where have I failed in word? Where have I failed in deed? Where have I done things I shouldn't have done? Where have I not done things I should have done? You know, and if I can kind of, you know, do that on a daily basis, which is very similar to some of the different practices in some of the different traditions, monastic communities and things like that, you know, see some of that, for example, in some of the Ignatian exercises and things like
that. Right.
It's very simple, you know, let me just assess the day and see on a broad scale, where am I at? And then, which also this idea of growing in fruit of these experiences, of taking that and going, great, okay, now that I've taken this assessment, how do I take this forward into tomorrow? How do I move forward mindful of where I am and of where I'm going in light of that? So that daily is much more of a checking in, you know, kind of big picture questions. Weekly would be much more of kind of, okay, let's get a little bit more into, you know, some of the more details in preparation for that Sunday offering at the Eucharist of our confession. And then on seasonal and occasional basis are much more of those times for, okay, let's step back and do kind of the real inventory of where things are. Some of the historic ones are Lent and Advent, leading up to Christmas and Easter, obviously, as two of the major holy days in the life of the church. Other things would be, you know, sort of seasonally as well, could, you know, once a quarter as a common practice. So Advent, Lent, you know, midsummer, midfall, you know, so leading up to, you know, leading up to something like Transfiguration and maybe All Saints or something. So those would be some opportunities there. But also occasionally, you know, sometimes the conscience is just pricked and just, you know what, I need to take some time and really dig into this. And that's okay. If we feel that need, we should take it. You know, I almost guaranteed to be a prompting of the Spirit that, hey, it's worthwhile to really, you know, take a little time, do this, go through this process and engage with the fruits that are to come out of it. I will do a kind of quick little aside specifically on sacramental confessions, just because it's not an as common aspect for a lot of folks within our tradition. But going back to the exhortation, after that paragraph that we opened with, it goes on to say, and if in your preparation you need help and counsel, then go and open your grief to a discreet and understanding priest and confess your sins, that you may receive the benefit of absolution and spiritual counsel and advice, to the removal of scruple and doubt, the assurance of pardon, and the strengthening of your faith. I have found the removal of scruple and doubt, the assurance of pardon, and the strengthening of your faith, to be very, very much a part of that sacramental confession, both for me personally, as a confessee, but also as the confessor, having heard confessions, that's part of that assurance, and the building up of the individual, in the life of faith is a part of that as well. Because there are times where we need somebody to offer insight into what's going on. Sometimes to make a connection that we're not seeing between the various pieces. I'm struggling with this, this, and this, and somebody with a different perspective can go, well, yeah, but this is underlying all three of them. And you go, oh, I hadn't even thought about that. That's helpful. And so that, you know, or sometimes we struggle. We feel a degree of uncertainty as if, well, maybe God can't forgive this because it's too bad, or maybe because I've messed it up so many times, you know, that he's gotten frustrated with me, and surely he can't let this go now, which is usually more of an issue of we can't let it go. But that's sometimes we need somebody to kind of speak that truth into our lives, to say, hey, you know, God forgives you for this. He really does. And that's a great kind of antidote when we're struggling with things, whether it's that heavy burden, conscience that just can't be, you know, calmed, or when we find ourselves, you know, sometimes I find myself needing to go when I realize that I'm kind of white knuckling things a little bit. I'm just hold on as hard as I can. And sometimes I need that little more intentional process to kind of pry those fingers open and let it go a little bit more. But I do. I think sacramental confessions are a great thing out there. There is, of course, the old Anglican adage, that all may, some should, none must. I tweak it a little bit, that all may, more should, but none must. But that's because I'm a big fan of it. I have seen it personally. I have enjoyed the fruit of it on both sides of the soul, as it were. And it is a great opportunity for us to engage with that. And as I tell people all the time, like, it doesn't have to be, you know, me. It can be, you know, I've heard more confessions at youth events than I've ever heard in the parish. You know, there are all kinds of interesting times where people, you know, the Spirit moves in such a way that people feel called to avail themselves of it. And when they do, you know, follow a lot of those same kinds of encouragements from making the examination itself, you know, make the confession simply but fully. Don't hold anything back and don't try to offer an excuse or a mitigation. Know that your confession is between you and God and that the priest is only there to pronounce God's forgiveness in the name of the church and to offer counsel and encouragement. I can honestly say that I cannot remember what was said in the last confession that I heard. And that's been this calendar year. I can't honestly tell you what I heard. I think that's part of the way that grace works in the midst of the sacraments. Within that, also in terms of counsel, typically the priest will offer an act of penance, a prayer or action, kind of as a sign of that contrition and repentance and amendment of life. But I'll say one of the things that I often do is give them an act of thanksgiving. That's rooted mostly in the fact that I hear an awful lot of first or second confessions in my work with youth and things. And so I do that as a reminder to them of the joy that we are to have in the forgiveness of our sins, that's a part of who we are in that identity as children of God. You know, frankly speaking, there's never been a time when I regretted making a confession. There have been times where I wondered why it took me so long to get around to doing it. But unlike, you know, a personal confession at home or in devotions or the general confessions of corporate prayer, there's something about that sacrament of reconciliation that just is a tangible moment of experiencing God's grace at work. And just the feeling at the end of each confession as if the weight of the world was just lifted off of the heart and shoulders. And steps are just a little lighter walking away from the confessional in those moments. So, in the end, button up on 7 o'clock here, but we're getting close. This is the last slide before we wrap up. In the end, it's just a reminder that this whole process, the goal is, yes, repentance, you know, to turn and amend our lives, but it's also the grace that we encounter. It's forgiveness, and it's the fruits of holiness. You know, it's that growing in the knowledge and love of God as children of God and members of Christ's body. Yes, we should feel sorrow and contrition is necessary, but the goal of the process is never for us to feel bad about ourselves. The goal is to make us feel and know that what we need the most, more than anything else, is the grace of God to amend our lives by the forgiveness of our sins and to lead us forth as we go into the next leg of our journey of faith. In closing, there's a kind of the conclusion there of the exhortation. To Christ our Lord, who loves us and washed us in his own blood and made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory in the church evermore. Through him, let us offer continually the sacrifice of praise, which is our bounden duty and service. And with faith in him, come boldly before the throne of grace and humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. So, with that, any closing thoughts or observations, questions? Next week, we'll talk about prayer, fasting, and self-denial, some of the more common Lenten things that people think about. So, certainly should have some good food for thought with that. And then on the 24th, we'll wrap up with looking at reading and meditating on God's holy word. But other than that, unless there are any closing thoughts, we'll wrap up with our final prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Yeah.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing you have made, and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you all for joining, and
thank you.
Look forward to seeing you all again soon. Y'all have a good evening.
Thank you.